This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew.
Real love is calling, listen, truth opens up your eyes. Mercy is waiting for you with every sunrise.
What we find here is that God chose some of the most peculiar, morally irresponsible, and unfit people to be part of his divine plan. And why is that important for us to note? In saying that, I'm not just trying to be critical of these people, and neither would I condone their behavior. I'm just simply pointing it out for this particular reason. God chooses always to use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. And that should speak to you and me. Because God chooses to use us for his glory. All of us are flawed, imperfect people.
This is Cornerstone Connection, the radio ministry of Pastor Gary Hamrick of Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Pastor Gary is teaching through Matthew. When you think about your family, can you think of that one family member that's a little, you know, eccentric? We love them, but they can be a little odd. And not to call anyone out, but is there any chance that you're a little out there? Honestly, we all are. Listen, in Pastor Gary's message today, you'll hear that every family has some odd ducks, even Jesus' family. But just because you may be a little out there doesn't mean that God can't use you. In fact, he can't wait to change the world with you. At the close of Pastor Gary's message today, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Cornerstone Connection. Subscribe to the podcast or get in touch with us. But for now, let's join Pastor Gary in the book of Matthew chapter 1, as he begins his message, The Messy Family Tree.
We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Let me give a little brief intro, and then we'll pray, and then we'll read from chapter 1 a little bit. When you take your Bibles and you go from the last book of the Old Testament, which is Malachi, and you turn the page to the first book of the New Testament, which is where we are, the Gospel of Matthew, you have advanced 400 years. 400 years. It is known by theologians as the intertestamental period. It's fancy for saying the time between the two testaments, Old and New. It is also called the 400 silent years. Because this is the time, these 400 years, between the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, and the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, these 400 years are the time during which God said nothing. He didn't speak through any prophets. He was silent. These are the 400 silent years. Why was God silent like this? I want you to think of it in this way. If you have a major announcement to make, let's say you gather a bunch of your family together, you're going to announce that you're having a baby, one of those big deals, the reveal, right? Everybody's in the room, they're having a lot of conversation, people are mixing and talking, and when you are ready to make the announcement, what's the first thing you say? Everybody, shh, 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 quiet down. It's the first thing you say, because you want them to hear your special announcement. That's what God is doing. He's basically asking for quiet in the room. So he sends no prophet for 400 years. Shh, I've got a major announcement to make. The Messiah is here. So when you turn from the Old Testament to New Testament, you're turning 400 years. It's the silent years because God is saying, quiet, quiet. I have a very important announcement to make. Messiah, Jesus, is here. And so, that's what we're beginning to read now when we come into the New Testament. It's a testimony about Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited, anticipated Messiah. More than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament predicting the coming of the Messiah. So God is now saying, quiet, quiet, quiet. I've got something to say. Messiah is now here. When you look into chapter 1, you're going to see the genealogy of Jesus leading up to his birth. And chapter 2, of course, is about his birth. We read it at Christmas time. But for today, I want to focus on just chapter 1. And before we read from chapter 1, a little background on Matthew the man and Matthew the message. So for those of you who are taking notes, here's a little bit first about Matthew the man. We know very little to nothing about Matthew. This much we do. His name in Hebrew is Mattityahu. Mattityahu means gift of Yahweh. And so for those of you guys who are named Matthew, it's a wonderful name. It means gift of Yahweh. If you just refer to yourself as Matt, then you think you're just a gift. The Yahweh part is the end of the word, Matat Yahu, so that's what the name means. It's a strong name. It's a good name. He, of course, was one of Jesus' 12 original disciples chosen by Jesus. In chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, he writes of his own conversion and calling by Jesus. And then Luke tells us in his gospel that Matthew made a great feast for Jesus, invited him to his house, made a great feast, and then gave up everything to follow him. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us that about himself. He leaves that out of his own gospel. I think it's commendable. He doesn't go around saying, by the way, I gave a great feast for Jesus. Hosted him at my house, and I gave up everything to follow him. He doesn't tell us that about himself. He's pretty humble. Luke has to tell us in his gospel what Matthew did. And Luke also refers to him in chapter 5:27 as Levi, which might mean that he was a Levite of the tribe of Levi for getting that name designation, but we don't know for sure. And we do know, Matthew does tell us about himself in chapter 10, verse 3, that he was a tax collector. That's kind of telling on himself, because tax collectors were despised in the day. I mean, especially because he was a Jew. So he's a Jew working for the Roman government, taking money from his fellow Jews, and he would skim some off and line his own pockets. That's the way the tax collectors would make a living. And so Jews, of course, despised him. But Matthew was at least willing to say, I'm not going to tell you that I gave a great feast for Jesus and that I gave up everything to follow him, but I will tell you that I was an IRS agent. All right? And so that's what he's letting us know. He was a tax collector. Now, a little bit about Matthew, the message, or the book of Matthew. It was written around 50 AD, again, by Matthew, who was a Jew, and he's writing primarily to Jews because he wants to convince them that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And in order to do that, he's going to quote more from the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, than any other New Testament writer. He's going to quote more than 100 verses from the Old Testament in the course of the Gospel of Matthew. And again, he's doing this because he wants the Jews to understand that their own Jewish scriptures prophesied and talk about the coming of the Messiah, who is none other than Jesus. And therefore, in the Gospel of Matthew, he makes a lot of messianic references. And he will talk a lot about the kingdom, you know, because a Messiah is a king, but in different terminology. We think earthly kings, and he's greater than that. But he talks about kingdoms 54 times. And the phrase kingdom of heaven is used only 34 times in the whole Bible, and Matthew is using it 32 out of those 34 times. So he's referencing this whole idea of Messiah coming, the King of Kings, Messianic Kingdom, and the whole thing. And he refers to Jesus as the Christ, which is just the Greek transliteration, Christos, Christ, of the Hebrew equivalent, Mashiach, Messiah. So Messiah and Christ are the same thing. And he's the one that refers to Jesus as the Christ. Now, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I just want to point this out because we're going to be making our way through these four Gospels over the next few years. The four Gospels typically present a different angle of Jesus and his ministry. It's like if you are called as a witness to a particular situation, and four witnesses are called in a court of law, each witness may have a slightly different angle of the same thing. They don't contradict each other, but they just have a different angle to present the better, fuller truth. That's what's happening in the four Gospels. And so, just to highlight this, Matthew emphasizes Jesus as King of the Jews. And the early church fathers attached a symbol to each of these four Gospels. And so where Matthew talks about King of the Jews, the symbol associated with the Gospel of Matthew was a lion. That's why you might have come in and you've seen the graphic design for the book of Matthew with a lion on it, and you're thinking, why do we have a lion? Because traditionally, early church fathers attached the idea of a lion to the Gospel of Matthew because Jesus is emphasized as King of the Jews, like King of the Jungle. Okay. Mark emphasizes, rather, the lowly servant that Jesus was, the humble servant, the lowly servant. And so early church fathers attached an ox, who was a beast of burden. He just was, you know, a serving animal. And so that was attached as a symbol to the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke emphasizes Jesus as the Son of Man. So the figure of a man is usually attached to the Gospel of Luke. And finally, John emphasizes Jesus as the Son of God, and an eagle was attached early on to the Gospel of John, symbolizing that majestic creature, an eagle. And by the way, it's very interesting because this corresponds exactly to the four faces of the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. The four faces of the cherubim were the face of a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. And these are also similar imagery to the creatures in Revelation chapter 4, 7. Not identical, but similar. And so that's the background, and as we head in now to the Gospel of Matthew, I want to pray first, and we're going to be looking at Jesus' family tree from chapter 1. I know it's a bunch of names. I'm not going to read all of them. You're welcome. But we will be looking at most of them today because there are some important themes within the genealogical record. There are probably times that you read your Bibles and you go, what's the significance of this? And I'm just going to skim through all these names. We're not going to skim through them today. There's an important message in the first chapter, so we're going to look at it together, but let's first have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we can gather here again and pray that together you would just be honored as we open up the Bible and start into the New Testament. Father, help us, guide us, speak to us. We thank you for all of your word, even the genealogical record listed here in Matthew chapter 1. So speak to us through it today, Lord. We're grateful in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 17 verses, but I'll skip some names in the middle, and they'll probably thank me later that I didn't butcher their names, but here we go. Matthew 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king." I will skip verses the rest until verse 12. Let's just jump down to verse 12, because it's just a list of names. We're going to highlight some of them. Verse 12, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. And Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matan. And Matan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ," or Messiah. "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations." All right, we'll pause there. Your attention now. The Gospel of Luke presents the genealogical record through the line of Mary. When we read here the genealogical record in Matthew's Gospel, this is the record through the line of Joseph. Now, Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. He was the legal father, the adoptive dad. God was the father of Jesus. God supernaturally impregnated Mary. God became flesh, took on flesh, and became a man, became like us. And so Jesus is born of a virgin through Mary. Her line is given in the Gospel of Luke. This is Joseph's line here in the Gospel of Matthew to let us know that Jesus was both born in a natural way, though a supernatural means, and he was adopted legally by Joseph because Joseph was not his biological father. Now, there's an interesting verse, a prophecy in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, and it is a verse that we often quote or see adorned on our Christmas cards at Christmas time. It's Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and we will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's Isaiah 9:6. Now, it's interesting when Isaiah talks about this, he uses two different words. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Those are two different terms. The one, born, speaks of a natural process of physical birth. But the other term, given, is a term of adoption. The Messiah will be both born and adopted. Well, how can that be? Except that Jesus fulfills that. That there was a supernatural moment where God impregnates Mary, and then Jesus is born in a physical way. But then he was adopted legally by Joseph. So unto us a son, a child is born, and unto us a son is given. It's a term of birth and adoption which Jesus fulfills. And another important aspect about Jesus and the fact that he was both born and given through Mary and Joseph is the fact that both, when you look at Luke's genealogical record and Matthew's genealogical record, both Mary's line and Joseph's line trace their ancestry back to King David through two different sons of David, but nevertheless, both of them trace their lineage back to King David. Why is this important? This is absolutely vital to understand the identity of the Messiah. Because the Bible in different places, 2 Samuel chapter 7, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23 and 33, and many more verses, spoke about how the Messiah would be a descendant of the line of David, which is the reason why Jesus in the Gospels is sometimes called Son of David. He's called Son of David not because he's the direct son of David, but he is the descendant of David, which is important to the identity. Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And so Matthew emphasizes this at the beginning of the genealogical record in verse 1 and at the end in verse 17. Look in your Bibles again at the way he opens up in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Ben David, Ben Avraham. He identifies Jesus right at the beginning. He is a descendant, ultimately, of the father of the Jewish line, Abraham. But importantly to his identity, because this is all part of the prophecy of the prophets, he is the son of David. He's a descendant of King David. So Matthew points it out right at the beginning, goes through the genealogical record, during which in the middle David is mentioned, and then he ends with something unique in verse 17. In verse 17, Matthew says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations." Now, why would he emphasize that? 14, 14, 14. Matthew is a tax collector. He crunches numbers. He likes numbers. But this is more than just a propensity for numbers. He is communicating, again, as a Jew to predominantly a Jewish audience, that Jesus is a descendant of David. And so he uses something that is unfamiliar to us, because most of us are Goyim. We are Gentiles, most of us. Not all of us. We have some Jewish believers here at Cornerstone. But it might escape our understanding. So let me explain. In the ancient Hebrew language, as well as Greek, and even in Arabic and other ancient languages, there is a thing called gematria. Gematria is this, that in those languages, there are numerical values attached to each letter of the alphabet. And thus, when you have a word, you can look at the numerical value of each letter and add it up to a sum total. What is the purpose of it? Well, there are different reasons, but in our understanding of chapter 1, when he uses this terminology, he's declaring in kind of a veiled reference to the fact that Jesus is again a descendant of David. How so? In the Hebrew language, this is how David's name would be spelled. In the Hebrew language, they don't have vowels. They designate, you know, little marks on the consonants to help understand how you pronounce the different words. But otherwise, there are no vowels, only consonants. So in David's name, you have three letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Dalet, Vav, Dalet. D-V-D. Dalet, Vav, Dalet. In the Hebrew language, every letter has a numerical value. This is an ancient thing. It's not a modernized thing. And on the spectrum of numerical values, a dalet is worth 4, vav is 6, and again, dalet is 4, for a total of, you're smart people, 4 plus 6 plus 4 is 14. Does everybody understand? Matthew is saying in triplets, 14, 14, 14 in verse 17. He's like, do you get it? We're talking about David. Talking about Jesus being a descendant of King David. Now, as we look here together into this genealogical record, what I want to do is just point out, I'm going to highlight 10, I'm going to go really fast, rapid fire. I marvel at the people that God chose to be a part of the messianic line leading up to Christ. You'd think that God would have chosen some of the most virtuous men and women, some of the most honorable and people full of integrity, but far from it. What we find here is that God chose some of the most peculiar, morally irresponsible, and unfit people to be part of his divine plan. And why is that important for us to note? And saying that, I'm not just trying to be critical of these people, and neither would I condone their behavior. I'm just simply pointing it out for this particular reason. God chooses always to use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. And that should speak to you and me. Because God chooses to use us for his glory. All of us are flawed, imperfect people. And God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes. So, for example, we're going to go through some of these names. If you have your Bibles open, just circle Abraham's name in verse 2. Abraham was a liar. Now, again, many wonderful things about Abraham. But we're talking about the way that God uses flawed and imperfect people. And Abraham had a lying problem. There are two times in the book of Genesis that he lies, and he does it both times to save his own skin at the expense of his wife. When he lied twice, he lied once to Pharaoh of Egypt and once to King Abimelech of Gerar, saying that Sarah was really his sister and not his wife. Why did he lie about that? Because in ancient times, if a powerful man wanted a woman to be added to his harem or to marry her, he wouldn't if she was married. But if her husband met with an untimely death, then he could take her. And that's what they would do. If a powerful man liked your wife, he'd kill you and take your wife because now she's suddenly single. Right? That's what they would do. They'd send in a couple of guys from New York and rough you up a little bit. They'll never find your body. Do you know what I'm saying to you? That's what they would do. And then they would take your wife. So what does Abraham do? To save his own skin. She ain't my wife. She's my sister. So that they wouldn't kill him. So, I mean, what do you think Sarah's thinking when he's saying that? Like, oh, great, let them take me so that you live. That's what he did twice. She's not my wife. She's my sister. Now, actually, that was a half-truth. Because in Genesis chapter 20, it does tell us that Abraham and Sarah were half-brother and sister. They had the same dad, different mom. Which means they were from... I'm not going to say, well, West Virginia, not going to say that. I was thinking Kentucky this time, but anyway, so he was a liar, all right? Look at Jacob in verse 2. He was a deceiver. His very name in Hebrew, Yaakov, means deceiver. He deceived his brother out of his birthright, even though God had predetermined that the older Esau should serve the younger Jacob. But Jacob, like many of us, think we have to help God out. And so he tried to help God out, which you don't have to do. God will deliver on his promises. Jacob deceived his brother out of his birthright, deceives his father out of the blessing, deceives his father-in-law when he takes the best of the sheep out of the flock from his father-in-law and runs off with his daughters. And the guy's a mess until God gets a hold of him and literally wrestles with Jacob, and then God changes his name from Yaakov to Israel. Changes it from deceiver to Israel means governed by God. The whole nation will end up being named after this guy. But not until God gets a hold of his heart, because he's a deceiver. We see somebody else here in verse 3, Judah. Judah in verse 3, he's a philanderer. Bible tells us that he sees a prostitute alongside of the road, and so he offers her a cup of coffee and whatever her price is, and he sleeps with her.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Cornerstone Connection today with Pastor Gary Hamrick. We've been in the book of Matthew today, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew is one of four gospel books written from different perspectives of people who lived during or around the time of Jesus. Matthew took an interesting approach, appealing to those who had a Jewish knowledge and background of Old Testament standards. What he really brought to light is that Jesus has come as King. The Messiah that all the Jewish people were looking for centuries, has come. He's here. He's Messiah. If you liked what you heard today, the rest of the series can be found at cornerstoneconnection.cc. Cornerstone Chapel is a group of believers who meet every Sunday at 8:15 a.m., 10 a.m., and noon. We also gather together on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to study the Word and spend time in fellowship. To find out more about our services and to plan a visit, go to our homepage, cornerstoneconnection.cc. Feel free to download our mobile app while you're on our website. We're so glad you were able to learn from the book of Matthew today. There's more where that came from. So join us again on Cornerstone Connection.
Got no place to go, but still you know.